The gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. That what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers of men. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending the nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. And this is the word of the Lord.
A couple things before I share the sermon with you today. Choir. Amen. Excellent hymn. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The second thing was, this is Kurt Grimm's 57th birthday, the anniversary of his birthday. And I wanted to correct that. And was just a point of personal privilege. Kurt, in my 30-plus years of ministry, was the only parishioner who would ever come into my office whenever he was in town, not ask me for anything, but just lay his hands upon my shoulder and pray for me and my ministry, which I always found that to be a very rewarding experience for me. And I know his family's here near the as close to the front pew as Presbyterians and Congregationalists can sit. You don't want to get too close. Maybe contagious. And join me in the spirit of prayer, if you would. Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight. May those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart. And if anything is said that is false, let that be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we humbly pray. Amen. Before coming here to Peoria, almost 11 years ago, I was a minister at First Presbyterian Church in Burlington, Iowa for a number of years. Iowa is a very interesting state in that we get to meet every presidential candidate at least once or twice in the run-up to the primary season because of the Iowa caucuses, which occur very, very early in the year, even before the New Hampshire primary. There are oldest daughter and her family still live in Iowa, and we have pictures of our grandkids being held by future presidents, secretaries of state, and cabinet officials outside of the Secretary of State. People who ran for various offices were hitting every small town and large community in Iowa. When Sue and I were co-pastors at the church in Burlington, they had a tradition of having a stewardship dedication Sunday in which they brought in an outside speaker and had a dinner afterwards to celebrate the stewardship campaign. Earlier in my years, I used to write letters to famous people, and I would write letters with a purpose. For example, I wrote to George H.W. Bush a handwritten letter at one time, commending him on his faith and courage, because when their daughter Robin died of leukemia, A biography that I was reading of the Bush family indicated that it was the tenacity of George H.W. Bush that held the family together and saved their marriage. As many of you know, that when a child dies, particularly tragically, it is very difficult for families to be able to stay together. I received a letter back, not from George H.W., but from Barbara Bush, a most gracious letter that was also handwritten. Upon the death of Joy Baker, who was Senator Everett Dirksen's daughter and who was married to Senator Howard Baker, at one time the Secretary of State, I sent a letter of condolence and once again got a very gracious handwritten letter back in response. I have several letters like that that I have framed and tucked away of all kinds of individuals, not just politicians, but authors. But they always had a personal note on my aspect. Well, one year, I was listening to the radio, NPR, as I was driving hither and yon. They were talking to somebody about a book that they'd just written, a fellow that I had not heard of before, by the name of Lamar Alexander. He had been a two-term governor of Tennessee, and after leaving office, he decided that he would take his family to Australia for 6 months in order to reconnect with one another. And he wrote a book of that time in Australia called 6 Months After. They're 6 months off. So I wrote to Lamar Alexander because the very last chapter of that book was a sermon, a stewardship sermon that he delivered to the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, a very, very large, famous old Southern church. I got a call back from his office asking what Mr. Alexander would be able to say in a stewardship campaign. I said, just tell him to repeat his sermon. He had just announced his candidacy for the presidency, and so he graciously agreed to come to Burlington, Iowa on a two-passenger private plane. I and my two daughters met him at the airport, a little tiny airport in Burlington, Iowa. My wife had made a welcome basket of fresh muffins and some fruit that we presented to Senator Alexander. We got him in a little motel room. He was most, most gracious. He did a wonderful job the next day. And come to find out, my wife knew his brother-in-law, who was William J. Carl III, an outstanding Southern Presbyterian preacher in the Dallas area. Well, about 2 or 3 months later, Lamar Alexander was coming back to town, and he was doing a fundraiser at what was then called Pizzazz, and it was about 200 or 300 of his closest friends. Sue and I bought tickets for the fundraiser. We were sitting in the back table because we were nobody of any importance. And when it was Mr. Alexander's turn to speak, he stood up and looked around the room, and it must have been something that we were wearing or something because he saw us there. And he said, I am so happy to be back in Burlington, Iowa, and I'm so happy to see my friends Frosty and Sue Crummell once again. And how are your daughters, Kate and Annie, doing? Well, we felt really, really good and important, and everyone's head turned to our direction to see who in the world was this that knew Lamar Alexander. As you know, he lost that primary season, but he did become the Secretary of Education. I thought about that story when I was reflecting on the gospel lesson when Jesus is walking along the shore after John the Baptist had been arrested, and he sees two brothers who are fishing with their father, and he calls to them by name and says, put down your nets and come follow me. They had to feel special. Someone knew who they were. I believe that God knows who each and every one of us is, and I believe that God has given a call to each and every one of us, and that's one of the reasons why we are here this morning in worship, because we have been called by the Holy Spirit of God to come together as a family of faith to worship. This may be your first time worshiping. It may be you've been worshiping with us for 75 years. But the fact that we are together here today is not by accident, but by providential design. I truly, truly believe that. And last Thursday, when I was at a Bible study at Lutheran Hillside Village and we talked about the nature of call, I said the call of these first two disciples reminded me of the call of Abraham. Abraham heard the voice of God, a voice he had probably not heard before, and it said to him, Abraham, or Abram at the time, leave your father's house and journey with me into a new land, and I will make you the father of many nations. Abraham had no idea where he was going, but he had to obey the voice. He had to obey the call that he received. When I was in seminary, I had an Old Testament professor by the name of Arnold Black Rhodes. He was affectionately known as A.B. He once said to us that God never violates an individual's personality. That is why all the prophets in Scripture and all the disciples are not uniform. They're not cookie-cutter people. The disciples and the followers of Jesus do not fit into one mold. And as an example, you think of Abraham. Abraham's character did not change. Early in his journey, when they were crossing a foreign land, and a king took a liking to his wife, not knowing it was Abraham's wife, Abraham, rather than saying that this is my wife, and because he was afraid that he'd be killed by the king, he said, oh no, go ahead, you may have her, king, because she's just my sister. So the king took Sarai, at the time, into his palace, and before he could visit her that night in the chambers, God spoke to him and said, do not touch that woman because she is married to Abram. And the next day, the king brought Sarai back to Abram and said, what have you done? You almost made me sin against your God. I oftentimes wondered what the conversation was like that night between Sarai and Abraham when she returned home. But he had to leave his homeland, Abram did, in order to follow God. He had to leave the past behind. And that's what the call of discipleship is, that the disciples heard. They had to leave their fathers and the nets behind. They had to go out into a place that they had no idea where they were going. The journey of faith, the walk of faith, is in adventure. We have no idea where it will lead us. Each of the disciples who were called were unique personalities. They did not leave behind their shortcomings. We have stories in Scripture of how two of the disciples, James and John, they either did it themselves or their mother intervened on their behalf. If it's the latter, she is the first helicopter mother we have, who comes to Jesus and says, when you enter into your kingdom, may my sons, James and John, sit on your left and right hand, the places of position and power. And Jesus replied, saying, that position was not prepared for them, it has been prepared for another. That did not mean that their discipleship ended right then and there. It meant that they were not going to be able to be who they thought they were going to be when they first followed Jesus. And the disciples were set on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit to plant churches everywhere. And the Apostle Paul was touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and he began to plant churches everywhere. And one of those churches he planted was the Corinthian church. There's something that I noticed over 3 years of ministry, over 30 years of ministry, rather. And that is when a church or a denomination or a faith community begin to hit on all cylinders, when they begin to really do good work for the kingdom of God, something goes awry. Jesus once told a parable about the tares and the wheat. You may remember the parable. A farmer had a beautiful wheat field. One morning, his servants went out to check the wheat field, and during the night, the enemy had sown tares or weeds in the wheat field. And his servants come back to the farmer and say, someone has sown tares in your wheat field. I believe that when the Church of Jesus Christ is faithful in the task that they have been called to do, to be the body of Christ here on earth, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick and the injured, the lost and the forgotten, the least, the last, and the lost, that it scares the evil one, or the devil. And tares are sown. Because the devil knows that if any community of faith can begin to fight and bicker with one another and use all of their energy and their resources against one another, that they are too busy, they're too occupied in order to do the work of the kingdom. That's what was happening in the Corinthian community. Paul began his letter with complimenting them about how blessed they are. They have been given every spiritual gift. Of all the churches Paul planted, the Corinthian church was his pride and joy. They had been given every spiritual gift to do all the ministry that they were called to do in that community. I once read that not everyone has every spiritual gift, and not every congregation has every spiritual gift, but that every congregation has the spiritual gifts necessary for them to use to do the work that God intends for them to do in the kingdom at that time and that place. So we shouldn't wish we were somebody else or like somebody else. We should simply look at the gifts that we've been given and apply them to do the work of the kingdom of God. But then things kind of went awry. The passage that I read to you a few moments ago. Paul heard from Chloe's people that there was dissension being sown in the church, that the body of Christ was being split apart. Some were saying that they were baptized, that they belonged to Apollos or Cephas or Paul or Christ. The party spirit was rising and they're starting to quarrel with one another. Their resources were being consumed. They were in cliques. They couldn't share. They couldn't pull together. And the whole letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul encouraging them to remember who it is that called them and what they are to be about. And he said that his one prayer is that you be united in spirit and effort. That does not mean that there's not discussions and that there's not disagreements, but it means that we are unified by the simple confessional statement that Jesus is Lord and that our job is to be the body of Christ proclaiming the glory of God every day of our lives as individuals and as a community of faith. For when there's turmoil, people look in and say, why would I want to be a part of that? And so Paul called the Corinthian church to be united. One faith, one baptism, one common purpose. Yesterday, I was at a half-day retreat with the executive board, and as a part of our retreat, we reviewed the federation agreement and our congregation and the executive board's bylaws, the congregation's federation agreement and the bylaws of the executive board. And in the preamble of the federation agreement, it says that the reason that the First Congregational Church and the Second Presbyterian Church of Peoria, Illinois came together was so that they could pool their resources together and do the work of God by dedicating their resources locally and throughout the world for the glory of God. Our call as individuals and as congregations and the call of every congregation has not changed. God has bestowed us with the spiritual and the financial and the physical gifts that we need in order